Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. He deserves all of our allegiance. To him belongs the entirety of creation. And we ought to be compelled by our faculties to recognize reality as it stands. And in doing so, pledge our allegiance to the one true King and Lord. He is sovereign over all, and deserving our allegiance, deserving our loyalty, he is the point at which division takes place. There will be those who do in fact surrender themselves, their allegiance to this King of Kings, and then there will be those who set themselves up against it. The lines are drawn precisely by the narrow way of following Jesus. Either you are for him or you are against him. And make no mistake, there will be those who have thought one thing and have made the worst mistakes possible, not being surrendered to the true Lord and Savior. Bowing before him, giving him your soul, giving him your life, giving him your wherewithal. This is well-placed faith. This is an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We are decidedly Christian and are coming to you with the historical orthodox position of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, not only after we have died, but of the world in the here and now. We thank you for listening to us. Over the next hour, we're going to be talking about some of the dividing points between the world and the church, what makes the difference, and what are the distinctions that do make a difference, that really do matter. In that, of course, we're going to see where the allegiance will take you, either to the heights or to the point of being stoned for your testimony. This is Well-Placed Faith. Isn't faith in God enough? Isn't faith in God enough, believing God? Isn't believing, even, let's say, believing in the, we'll throw quotes on this word, the right God. That is to say, maybe we align ourselves with the God of Abraham. Aren't there a lot of quote-unquote Abrahamic faiths? There's the Muslims who believe in the God of Abraham, right? Isn't that what they claim? Sure. The Jews, don't they believe in the God of Abraham? Sure. And the Christians, too. And not only the Christians, but then all of the offshoots off of Christianity from Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and on down the line. These are just the two most popular of the stripe and kind and ilk and variety and whatnot. Well, isn't it enough to believe in the Creator, that there is a God? Isn't that going to do it for you? No, my friends. The demons believe. And they have sense enough to tremble, you know? The problem is that there really is a need to believe in the one true articulation of God. Not just that there is a God. Certainly God knows our excuses better than we do, and he can use our excuses better than we can if he so chooses to do so. But Jesus, the real Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus who was experienced by history, the one true Jesus who was a feature of reality here on this earth, some call it 2,000 years ago, and as seen by John and Matthew and Peter and Andrew and these guys, that Jesus, he is the one who will save you. And there's a problem, you see. The problem is that there are a lot of pseudo-truths. Well, it sounds oxymoronic, doesn't it? And it is. It's oxymoronic. But it's there. There are those who will claim to have the truth and have not. There are those who are religious and look very much as though they're entitled to speaking the truth. But, so here's where the text for today, this is where we're going. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7, where we have Stephen's speech. But before we get to Stephen's speech, we're going to see that it's the very religious who are putting him to death for his testimony regarding Jesus. Before we get to the point where people are throwing stones at Stephen, we see first that they are the very people who are his own nation, the people who are supposed to be of even the same faith. But here's an interesting point, and we've made this point several times. We want to reiterate this. The truth divides. It needs to be recognized, and it needs, for that matter, to be embraced. Because I want for you to believe in the God who blesses, yes. But I also want you to believe in the God who, if you stand up for him and you die for him, is the God who will reward you. Okay? Here's the problem with believing in another God. Another God will not bless you. And another God, for that matter, will not curse you. Precisely because another God is non-existent. Causally effete, no power. There is no other God but the triune God as presented in the Bible. That's it. There's the sheer limit. That's the full extent. There are no others. He is the only one. And in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one whom the Father has selected to be the anointed, the King, the ruler, God himself has come in the form of a man, in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the incarnation. And God, as a man, accomplishes the labors, performs the feats, does it all. Having done that, he is now the object of faith. Anything that deviates is a deviation and is going to be insufficient. Now, I don't want to say it all comes down to crossing your doctrinal T's and dotting your doctrinal I's. There are people who Jesus is not a matter of theology or a matter of doctrinal study. Jesus is the Lord who, when you call out to him, he hears you. And this is very significant. I'm finding this true in my own life right now. I'm powerless in myself. My family has gone and gotten into a bunch of poison ivy, and my wife and kids have poison ivy all over, and I am weak and unable to do anything about it. Meanwhile, my family, I've got a couple little tiny spots here there, but my only recourse, and I'm quite pleased with my only recourse, is really to call out to God. He's the powerful one, and I will do just that, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, please heal them. And I would encourage those of you who are Christians, who are followers of the one true Lord, please join with me in praying for my family, and I appreciate your prayers in that way. But again, what I've just done there is something that divides. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ singularly for your salvation as the one true Lord, then really your prayer, I'm going to go ahead and say, is powerless, and I will thank you very much for your sincerity and your intentions and your kindliness and all of that, but anything less or else or otherwise is powerless. that has to be said. Okay, so the line is drawn. I hope that I have made it clear on which side I stand. The line is drawn. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to, quote-unquote, believe that there is a God or believe in God, whatever that means. That word God, by the way, can mean a lot of different things. It is necessary to be a believer in, a believer of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, having received the Holy Spirit, you are a sealed believer, now saved forever through what Jesus Christ has done. Now, I've set the stage this way, and we're going to look at Stephen. We're going to look at his adversaries. And then we're going to look at what it is that Stephen says and how it is that it all kind of gets parsed down. And we may take 6 months to do this. Who knows? But there's a little bit of a preamble on my part. Did you have anything that you wanted to say before we jump into it?
Well, sure. Just to
I knew you did.
Accentuate on what you said, that, you know, is it enough to follow the right God? Is it enough to... I believe that we have, and I'm using it here again, this the same... I'm repetitive in my terminology. I believe that we have used belief to an extent that... We think it's all right to believe there's a God. And even to the point of, well, it's good enough to believe about Jesus. You know, we believe, hey, yeah, I believe all this stuff the Bible says of him. But the distinction in a believer of Jesus, as in a follower of Jesus, not just one who... has a head knowledge, and I know that's where we're kind of heading, but one who has turned his life, his or her life,
yes,
over to Jesus. That, yes. The distinction comes from chapter 6 when it continually mentions that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit.
There it is.
That is the dividing point. That is the line in the sand, so to speak, because it is so... I'm just going to say it's just so scary today talking to people about their faith. You know, and I just have to, but in my calling and what I feel the Lord has called me to do, being an evangelist, I want to ask him, I do ask folks all the time, well, do you know Jesus? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? And that's what I'm asking you today.
Yeah.
If you're the believer, do you believe that Jesus is God, that he died for your sin, that God himself took on the role of man, the robe of flesh, however you want to say that, and he was a sacrifice for us, and he was God. Because that's clearly what Scripture teaches, and that's what Stephen spells out to these folks, because they believed about God, and I think they believed Jesus from the Gospels, you know, reading through the Gospels. I'm in the Gospel of John right now, and it's just so, well, you know, they keep asking him about his identity, and they keep... say, well, you know, if he's doing these things and there is something about him, and, you know, and then they just come back. Well, are you, you know, why do you say that you're the Son of God? You know, why do you, to the point of blasphemy, you know, is what they're saying he's doing. And that's what they accuse Stephen of when Stephen says that, hey, this is the Jesus, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. He's the one who came to save. I really think that they believed about Jesus, but they didn't accept Jesus. They didn't accept, and Stephen, when he brings this across, we're going to get into right now, he does nothing more, Brother Matt, than just spell out what they believe or what their Scriptures say, what the Old Testament has to say, and how it plays out. I mean, he just tells them, here's the fulfillment. He's just merely giving them the truth.
Yeah, and it's really interesting that you said that way, because as you're talking about John, I just immediately went over to John chapter 8, And here from John chapter 8 is Jesus speaking, and he says, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." That's what verse 48 from John chapter 8, that's what Jesus is speaking to the people around him. They are Jews, and he says to them, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." And then goes on to, you know, "Hey, which one of you can accuse me of sin? Just go ahead, and I'll give you a chance. Here's your shot," you know. But they can't do it. And here is Stephen in Acts chapter 6, who has been selected because he is of good reputation. He is full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and apparently responsible. This Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 5 then. This Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. That's verse 8. There's no lack of...
Can you read verse 14 there? I mean, because it explains their charge against him.
Yeah, there's no lack of evidence on the part of him coming forward and his just roundly being accepted by the people, the church. And then they take up some kind of an agenda against Stephen. And they then put forward these false witnesses to say that he speaks against the holy place and against the law. "For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us."
Guilty.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and as it turns out, okay, so here's the thing. He gives a very long answer. If Stephen wanted to, he could have said, "No." But he does not recant. Instead, what he does, he gives a very long account. Just so that you know, any of you who are parents, you'll already know this. But if you ask your kid a direct question and you say, "Did you do thus and such?" And they say, "Well, kind of goes like this." The answer is yes, they did. And then they tell you this long story to qualify certain things. And Stephen here is giving a "Yeah, but I'm going to qualify the answer," because doesn't that sound terrible? Doesn't that sound terrible? "Oh my goodness, how dare you? How could you?" Well, the fact of the matter is that you crucified the Lord. Yeah, as it turns out, he's going to, he's going to.
And they expressly mentioned the Jesus of the Bible, because this Jesus, this Nazarene,
yes,
the Nazarene here, he's the one that you keep talking about. You know, they qualify who Jesus is. They
yeah,
do,
yeah, and they know who he is.
Yes, so there's no confusion here about who the Jesus is.
That's right. So, do they believe in God?
Yes.
Are they the Jews?
Yes.
Are they in the quote-unquote holy place? Not the holy of holies.
Well, yeah, they're, you know, at the synagogue is where the trouble started.
And yeah, okay. And so these guys, they are the council. They are the Sanhedrin.
And the Sanhedrin. And that's a very, very important.
It is.
You know, just for us reading, you know, going on surface text here, that is very important, knowing that all, verse 15, "And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like that of an angel."
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's a little side note there, which they should have recognized something. But
it's not merely a side note.
The end is what I'm saying. You know, saying that his face was like an angel. But the fact that he was sitting in front of the Sanhedrin is very important for the rest of the New Testament.
Yes, yes. Under Rome, Rome was pretty liberal about how they ruled, and they allowed for a certain designated body to be the clutch, if you will, the place where the contact from Rome to the people, you know, where the energy is transferred right there. They were the clutch, and the clutch is engaged here, and they are representing not God, they are representing who they think is God, and they have named the Messiah. Very specifically. So they believe in God. They are empowered. They
and
are
here
blessed.
It is. They believe about Jesus.
And they know Jesus. They you can say about in the mental ascent part, they believed in
yes.
Jesus.
Yeah, that you know, what I was
kind of like how I would say I believe in the devil. I'm by no means surrendered to him.
No.
I'm gonna fight him with everything I got. But I believe in the reality of the devil, for instance. They believe in the reality of Jesus. They are quite aware of who Jesus is, and they know what it is that he has claimed and what it is that he has said. But in refusal to surrender themselves to him, they've set themselves up against him. And not only him, but Christian, hear this. They've set themselves up against his followers. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can full well expect to come up against those who have set themselves against, those who think themselves to be the Mighty One, or think themselves to be God, or think some other aberrant version of God is God, or something along these lines. So they fix their gaze on him. You know, Stephen's accountable to them. And you know, being the, this is not just about religion, this is about politics as well. Again, they are a religious, yes, there's religiocentricity wrapped around their positions, but this, they are a political pressure group as well. So you're going to get this from other religious people, you're going to get this from political sectors as well. And here's what happens. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council, sitting in the Sanhedrin, saw his face like the face of an angel, which is a callback to Moses, who was a witness of God, who his face was like an angel, and should have been heard, should have been listened to for his direction. Go ahead.
Well, and I said that was a secondary point, and
it is.
Sort of, yeah. Is to the, it adds to the... Yes. Theme, and like we said, the important fact here was he was in front of the Sanhedrin, but his face was like that of an angel. Uh-huh. Being included in the text here, and it's very literal in the, you know, Greek, that's what it says. His face is, you know, it's just the face of like an angel. But again, that word angel.
Thank you. Yes,
that's where we wanted to get, or I wanted to get about this. Didn't necessarily intend to make a huge deal of it, but it is something. What does it mean to have the face like an angel?
Yeah.
Why did that offend them? Why did they not, you know? If they knew God, they knew about this Jesus, and all of a sudden, this man, again, I think this is our crux in translation.
Right, yeah, because this word is loaded with a lot of freight. When we hear the word angel, people go to Rembrandt, and they see the angels of the paintings, and the Sistine Chapel paintings of the angels and stuff, and they go to thinking that, or about the books that are written about. That's not it. The word angel, and we weren't going to get into this, but just for clarity's sake, angelos, which is a representative. Yes, it's
messenger.
The word messenger,
yeah.
That's right, but he comes...
But he's a representative.
It comes with the message as a representative. If you do harm to the messenger, you've made the sender mad, you know, because here he is representing the one who sent him with his verbiage, but there he is as a representative.
Backing up, I'm not going to read it or anything, Stephen, as being appointed... anointed by the Holy Spirit to be appointed,
right.
Anointed and appointed to be a deacon, which we talked about that last week in the role of a deacon as a servant. But he went out, he was one that was preaching full of the Holy Spirit, signs and miracles were happening,
yep.
And this stuff. And he was, you know, here it says he had the face of a angel, or he had the face of inclination is that he has a face of a heavenly being who is a mm-hmm. heavenly messenger, mm-hmm. not just that he had these
right.
wings behind him or, you know,
right.
This picture that we have, as Matt explained. And, you know, I was thinking about this even last night. I'm working on my book, actually, Matt, and not this exact place, but about the messenger had come up. And, you know, we've even come to accept... Even Hollywood, you know, I remember a few years ago, John Travolta played the role of an angel. You know, here's this.
Yeah.
This is
a rather indulgent.
Yeah, rather indulgent
smarmy
slob almost yeah. of a guy who had no direction necessarily other than whatever struck his a note with him at that moment, and right. he went off and he drank and he smoked and he did
a little
all
bit of a hedonist
stuff. Yeah, the hedonist. Exactly, you hit that one exactly. And so they portray him as this guy, and he had these angel, these wings on his back. You know,
that's what qualified him.
Yeah,
there was his badge.
So, but these men see the angel, and why is this even prevalent? Why what makes a difference? Well, that. The word, and a reason I bring up Stephen's position as a deacon, is that he was also an evangelist.
Yes.
And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, they just qualified him right here.
Yeah.
As they realize his face was that of a messenger, and a messenger from heaven. The angelos, you angelos.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, we've got a whole new thing there.
Yeah,
you Angelion. We have the message, the good news, and we have the evangelist there. His role is being described. Here he is with the face of, you know, here he is being recognized as an evangelist.
Yeah, he's being called to account. And who is it that has given him the license to account? Well, on the one side, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given to all of us the license and the call to account. Give the message of Jesus as your Lord. You know, be ready to give your testimony. But they put him on the spot, the council, the Sanhedrin. They put him on the spot and said, you there, who put this on him? The one who is pulling the trigger here is the Sanhedrin. And please understand that there may be some council that comes and grabs on to you, Christian follower, and says, account. Now, give us an account. Tell us what's going on. And you're the one who is, you didn't have to put yourself in that position. You didn't have to ask for it. It just happens upon you.
Really, this is another fulfillment of when Jesus said, you know, don't worry about what you say. When you'll be brought in front of rulers and governors and mm-hmm. kings and, you know, this short list there. But anyway, people in positions of power. But you don't have to worry about what to say because he understands we're people.
Yeah.
He said the Holy Spirit will give you what to say in that instant. Right. I don't think Stephen stayed up the night before and, man, when I get pulled in front of the Sanhedrin,
right.
I'm going to pull out my notes and I'm going to read this and, yeah. you know, I'm going to give them an expository sermon. And he did do that.
He did though. Do that. That's right. But in preaching hermeneutic terms, this is extemporaneous speaking.
Yes, and I'm not disqualifying studying because certainly Stephen had this knowledge.
Yeah.
You know, he did, but this was a very extemporaneously. This was
you can tell from how many quotes he's got, and that it's modeled after like Psalm 78, for instance. That yes, he was a very learned man. He was studied, but the Holy Spirit gives him.
Yeah, just enables him at that time, and I believe there's maybe a. I can't say it for sure now, but you know where he is, you know, uses the word for enabled. He has the power to do that. But anyway, we certainly see it contextually.
Yeah, well, where it's been said of him that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with power.
That is the case I was thinking about, and it is the not just power as it. The word many people say, well, that's where we get our word dynamite. Well, it is in a root, but it's not just the explosion, because Stephen could have exploded on him and the power would have just fizzled. But it's the energy created by this explosion. It's the energy, the ability to do something. If you just set gas on fire, it's just going to burn there. But you put it in your car and you set it on fire in a cylinder, and it's going to continue that combustion and that explosion are going to create power, and it's going to put you down the road some.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what it's talking about. He had the ability because of the Holy Spirit, because he knew Jesus.
Yes, and that's it.
And that's
it's not because of Stephen. It's because of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes. I really say this with fervor and with passion today, because And it seldom happens to me for some reason that people, when, you know, the folks that come and knock on your door, and which I'm one of those, you know, at
me too.
At times.
Yeah, I'm one of those
people. And I appreciate this, but a little old lady come knocked on my door yesterday and wanted to give me some information about the end times. And,
oh, yeah.
So I was very nice, very cordial to her. And it just so happens, and some, for some reason, this always happens to me. We were heading out the door, and I didn't have much time, but I was able to say, well, who do you say this Jesus is? Oh, well, he's a good guy, and he was God's son, with, meaning his creation, and, you know, she knew about Jesus, but still, she didn't have that power to drive her. You could tell it was just working on self-will and...
Some misinformation.
Misinformation, yeah.
Just enough mixture to make it really dangerous.
But the only thing that was driving her was a humanistic point of view, a thought process. And I thought, my goodness. I really commended her. I said, I'm so glad to see somebody living out their faith, you know. I'm glad you're out here. You believe this enough that... You know, you would actually take it to the streets, but you need to really go read this and consider what the Bible says.
Yeah. I believe very much in having that free enterprise of the market of ideas.
Yeah.
You know, I disagree with her position. Right?
Sure.
But I believe in liberty, and I believe in freedom, and I believe in the free market of ideas. And I think, let's compare your idea and my idea and what the Bible says, and let's go to, you know... do that sort of a thing. And because here's the truth, if you're on the side of truth, then the facts are going to be friendly.
There was no
if you've got an agenda hostility to cover up, then you know you're going to be scared of the facts. But if you are on the side of truth, the truth is going to be friendly to you.
Yeah, and any response she gave me, and I smiled the whole time, and I said, well, I would just encourage you to, you know, look at the scriptures, because I really believe Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. He was God that incarnate, come, you know, to live amongst us as a man. And, well, she didn't like that. She didn't believe that, but you could tell it was just a thought pattern that she had been taught. It was routine, just a assumption, not just an assumption, but again something that she had just learned. It wasn't something that just burned in her heart, and because it can't. I mean,
something scripted.
Yeah.
By the way,
yeah, it was scripted.
By the way, just very quickly, I have been known actually to go out with these groups behind them, and when they go and they knock on a door, it makes them very uncomfortable, but when they go knock on a door, I stand there with them, and they will introduce themselves, and then I will pipe up and say, I'm not one of them, but I'm with them, so I can give you the other side of the story. You know,
That's just good and democratic right there.
I think it is. And I've never been thanked properly for that. You know, like, I'm here on the side of Jesus to represent the truth. Where's my appreciation for this? That's never happened. But anyhow, that's beyond the point. Here's the thing, that the reason why we're going to Stephen, the reason why I am compelled to go to Stephen, is to say, folks, look around. It doesn't take much to know that there's something going down, and you'd better know where the line is, and you'd better be on the right side of the line, okay? So the line goes straight down the middle, and you can go too far to the left, and you can go too far to the right. But if you are on the line, then it's going to make all the difference in the world. You need to know the truth. You need to be on the side of the truth. You need to be on the straight and narrow, headed for the narrow gate, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you need to have these things sussed out now while you can, because the time's coming. And I'm not trying to be sensational. It's just, here you go. The time's coming. Something is going to happen, and you need to know where it is that you stand, and be ready to take your liberty to follow the Lord and do as He has commanded and stand against whoever it may be. It's not as though standing against people is our agenda. It's standing for Jesus. But if you stand for Jesus, they will call you to account. They will put you on the mark. And then in that case, because of this action, truth has to stand against non-truth. All right? And so I am calling those of you who are Christians to be prepared to stand. That may even mean that you are stoned unto death. All right?
Well, and because the fact is, he was in front of the Sanhedrin, and Stephen gives out this speech, and just to, not just speech, but this is a speech that he is able to produce, mm-hmm. you know, as Jesus said, you know, in this time you will be given, you know, the power for bold speech.
Can I just plug in right there? It has to be said. I absolutely believe in the Holy Spirit. I am no wise detracting from the Holy Spirit. I believe that he not only works on Sunday when I get up and speak in a pulpit, I believe he works on Thursdays and Mondays and Wednesday mornings.
Even
and all
Tuesdays
kinds of things.
At 10.
Even Tuesdays at 10. It's the strangest
thing. To 11.
Thing. Yeah. All the time he's at work, right? But here's the thing. What we do not see is Stephen was some riotous pagan living however he felt like living, and he just rolled out of bed one day and then stood up and full of the Holy Spirit said...
You're right.
Okay? He has made it a point to follow Jesus. He has dedicated himself to Jesus. He has not created his salvation out of this following. He has surrendered himself to Jesus Christ in faith. Because of that, God has given him the Holy Spirit. In being compelled by the Holy Spirit, he is demonstrating himself faithful. And when he is put on the spot... He does not shirk.
And the religious faction here, they recognize that.
Yeah.
And as Stephen goes into it, he said, you know, you believed our father Abraham, and I'm just going to give the, you know, the short version, the concise version. You believed in Abraham. He wandered around in the desert. The Lord took care of him. You believe in the patriarchs. You believe in Joseph, you know, how Joseph provided for his family in Egypt. They prospered there. You believe in Moses. And I'm sure they were, we believe that. We, you know, they just went right down the line. And, you know, but he explains to them using scripture, again, how Moses, you know, he said Moses predicted the Savior. Moses was, you know, representative of him. Moses was the one who allowed you to see this. You know, you rebelled against God. Moses was not the Savior. He was a Savior, so to speak, as a leader of the people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
a judge and a redeemer.
Yes, even a prophet.
Yeah. You know,
even a prophet. As he moves through this story and their... their heritage, he said, even in verse 40:1 is talking about the golden calf, and it said, verse 42 says, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? No, you took up the tent of Moloch and the stars, or and the star of your god Rephan, and the images that you made to worship. So I will deport you beyond Babylon. And here he's given, you know, their what had happened. Stephen's running over a timeline rather quickly here. You know, he's they know this stuff. This has been passed down. They realize this, and he gets clean to David and how David is recognized. David recognizes. When he says to the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, he's talking about the Lord. What sort of house will you build for me? In verse 49, says the Lord, or what is my resting place? Do not my hands make all these things? And there's where Stephen tells them. You know, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Here's the evidence. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?
Mm-hmm.
You know, name one of them for me. They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels. Here it is, angels again, yep. messengers from heaven, and yet you have not kept it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, I'll just clarify here real quick, as we talked about angels earlier. It wasn't talking about these winged,
swooping shiny
creatures necessarily from heaven. He was calling the prophets and those he just mentioned messengers from heaven. Which of them did you not kill? Which of them did you not persecute?
And we're going to have to, because of time, we're going to have to come back to this, not next week, but the week after. And we're going to have to like actually break this down, because it's really important to get Stephen's flow of thought. And I've done the labors on going over these verses before. It's very important to get the trajectory of where he's going, because these guys take this like a sock in the gut, you know, or one across the chin. And, you know, Stephen is not saying, everything's all right, guys, it's okay, we're all gonna just get along and we're fine, right? Stephen stands up. You want to call me to account? I will account. Here it is. And he puts the truth right where the truth belongs, and he speaks of their responsibility in having rejected and put to death the righteous one, the Lord, Jesus. And rather than appreciating Jesus, and by the way, if they don't appreciate Jesus, then they're not going to appreciate the rebuke that comes either. And please notice that what Stephen doesn't say is, hey guys, maybe come back to my house and we'll have a barbecue and we'll all be friends and talk about this and I'll give you a bottle of water. There isn't any of that. This is standing up and he's making it count. Okay? And the result is that, well, God must have not heard his prayers at all, because God didn't rescue him, right?
I really don't understand why they couldn't coexist here.
Like, why couldn't they coexist? Oh. Yeah, the line is drawn. The truth divides. Stephen is on the side of Jesus. And you know what? For a little while, the world is going to have the power. And they're going to have the appearance of power. Okay, because I have heard this before. The ones that live are the ones that are the bad guys. You know, the good guy. Apparently God didn't listen to his prayers when he was praying before, and apparently God didn't rescue him, God didn't redeem him, God didn't come in and save the day, God didn't... Well, I'm going to have to say quite the opposite. Certainly God did listen to him, and certainly God did let his life count and matter. And yes, it is true that if he was married, his wife is a widow, and if he had children, his children are now orphans, or at least of their father. But that is such a mark for Stephen. You know, this is a crown for Stephen, which that's what his name means, Stephanos, crown.
Yes.
This is such a crown for Stephen. And as for hearing him and rescuing him, absolutely he did. The Christian is going to take the long perspective. We're not going to look at the, what happens over the next 15 minutes? Ow, 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 you know. It's going to be, what about eternity? What about the kingdom? What is my contribution to the prospering of the kingdom? It's not all about me. One of the things that is going to drive America straight into the ground is that we have lost the idea of contribution, and it's all about me. And this loveless self-centeredness is, of course, the obvious product of not having a people surrendered to the Lord. You're going to see that everywhere. Russia's going to be the same. Everywhere. I could start naming nations. Just pick a nation and there you go. If the people are not surrendered to the Lord, then this is precisely what we can expect. It's just a matter of time. The stoning of the faithful, whether it's a sword or a stone or a gun or poison or whatever, the stoning of the faithful is just a product of time and the culture. And I don't care which culture it is. It's going to wind up coming about. So when they hear this, right, he's speaking words. And because he has told the truth, there is just an outburst, an outlashing of this anger and vitriol and vengeance, and they've got to take these matters into their own hands and jump right here.
And I just, you know, gave a flyover. We can go back, or we need to go back in the future and, you know, dissect this some more, because this is the message. But, you know, backing up a little more into chapter 6, the reason that he was there is because there was some, verse 9 said, but the synagogue of the freedmen, or the synagogue of the freedmen, whatever, were some from all over, you know, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, some from Cilicia, Asia, and, you know, it goes on. There's quite a region there these men are from. But the gathered, you know, the gathering, the synagogue is a place to gather, you know. So, yeah. You know, they had a mission themselves, you know. They, of course, came from their gathering came, and they had an agenda. Mm-hmm. And these
men, competing ideas.
Yes. You know, they were in one mind and one accord.
Yep.
On another level.
Yep.
So, you know, they're the ones who came to Stephen. So that is the backing up and to the intro of 7. That is the reason that Stephen is in the position that he's in, is we cannot coexist without some repercussion for what we believe. Just as Matt explained to you, mm-hmm. That's why I'm saying this.
Yeah.
You can't.
We cannot ultimately coexist.
And I'm not saying being militant to those who don't believe like you. I'm not saying that, you know, you need to invoke, you need to try to rally the troops and make a charge against these people or nothing. But ultimately, and if you're a Christian out there and thinks that we can live in the same world and all that.
Sure.
Well, Paul puts it, you know, great, and I'm kind of overusing this, but he says, you know, you're in this world, but not of this world.
Mm-hmm. Paraphrase it down.
Yeah, and I really stretch the context, but that does kind of apply here. You know, mm-hmm. that you're in this place, and you're, you know, Stephen is, he was a citizen of the world, yet he had a citizenship in the kingdom, and that's what separated him, and that is why, and he was recognized for it. They knew. They were not going to allow him to exist.
The thing that got him in trouble was that he had a wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking that they were unable to cope with. The thing that drew the line was that he had a wisdom and a spirit with which he was speaking. He was telling the truth. He was putting out statements, you know, in accord with reality around the person of Jesus, and these guys were unable to cope with it, and so they set themselves up against him. You know, I really firmly believe this is old man wisdom right here, okay, but you had not a better start a fight. Okay, you really had not a better start a fight. But you also had not a better lose a fight. You know, if somebody brings the fight to you, then don't just lay down. I was talking with a guy, and he is a self-defense teacher, and he had come to me, and he was talking to me about some things, and he was, one of the things that he was bringing up was that in certain shooter scenarios, one of the things to do is just lay down and pretend like you're dead. Now, he himself, you know, I wouldn't do that, he says, but for some civilians and stuff, the thing to do is just lay down and play dead. And I said, why would you do that? And he said, because it works. And I said, what do you mean it works? If somebody gets hurt and you survive, that means that you made it scot-free and allowed other people to be hurt. What do you mean it works? What he was saying is, you come out of it scot-free. That is not what Christianity is. Once again, we have to know the truth so that we can share the truth. That's called evangelism, and so that you can go tell the truth. And what that might do is put you immediately in the fray, only to rescue someone else.
And in this case, we have the benefit of hindsight, so we know what the product of this this one situation is, you know, and it's life-changing, world-changing. You know, it changes the context of everything. From this point forward, shortly after, the New Testament will not be the same.
Yeah, that's right.
You see the transfer from Judaism morphing into Christianity. I say that with Stephen and these men, the apostles, they were Hebrews and they believed the Hebrew scriptures.
Yep.
Yet when Christ came along, they believed him, believed he fulfilled the scriptures, believed who he was, believed that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of Moses, who called Moses, and the God of David. And so that it just filled in all the blanks for them. And so as they...
That's what truth does.
As they realize this, then just Stephen's life and his testimony, his witness...
Yeah.
Which means, you know,
the word martyrion,
a martyr. His martyrdom, as we might say, changes things tremendously down the road.
Yeah.
We can get into that later. But his stance for faith, but he, you know, just like Matt said, you can't just lay there. And the world is not going to let you be a silent Christian.
They'll either beat you into conformity, or they'll beat you to death.
One or the other. You, the world will not afford you to just coexist.
Right.
Again, I'm not calling on Christians to unite in military form and that, but I am saying that they will not allow this.
Our call is to you, the Christians, you, the believers. Be prepared with the truth. Study to show yourself approved. Pray. Incline yourself to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And be not only willing to receive, but also be ready to be an active participant in the kingdom. The kingdom of God, which is not elsewhere. It's here. It's for this world. We are supposed to be setting up camp, taking over the place, for God. Now, having said that, for those of you who are not Christians, please understand that this is the truth, and it is as the truth, it's something that we simply can't balk at, it's something that we can't back down from. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the one true Lord. The God who is the one and only God, the God over all of reality. He has come in the form of a human being, Jesus, the Nazarene, who lived a perfect and sinless life so as to be the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice that he accomplished on the cross, a Roman cross. He was put there by his own people, rejected. Having been rejected and nailed to a cross, he breathed his last, accepting the human death as a payment for the ransom of those who were to follow him. Maybe you don't understand that, but you can take it as true, and if you have questions, you can ask us. Having paid the price, he then rose up from the dead. Death cannot hold him. He rose up from the dead, showing that we were justified in our believing him and demonstrating his power. Having risen from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, showing us that he can do precisely what he claimed he could do, he then ascended to the throne of God in heaven, where he rules and he reigns today, and we await his impending return.
And to you who look toward Scripture, maybe you're the Christian who is wanting to get deeper, and we all should be wanting to get deeper. Or maybe you're that one on the outside looking at why, you know, I believe about Jesus, and I believe about the Bible, but, you know, I hear these terminologies, and some of these things are scary, and, you know, even Trinity, as Matt said, we believe that Jesus is, a one-third part of the Trinity, and people even, you know, that causes a fear to arise. What does this mean? Well, it does not mean that we have just made up a word to describe or to made up this word that we're going to have this terminology and this is what we're going to use because we found it here in the a verse or two. No, it's the broad teaching. It's the whole context of the Bible. It teaches Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no denial of this. So when you hear these things, you know, it's not just, oh, well, here's another thing you have to believe. Here's another thing you can check off. No, these are across the board. These are essential teachings of the entire Bible. This is from Genesis to the maps. You know, this is the message. And today, if you will receive this Jesus, He will change your life. He will give you eternal life. He will give you new life. He will begin to, through the Holy Spirit, who is one third part of the Trinity, as we say, the Holy Spirit will begin to minister to you. And these things will become evident. Things will become clear. Virgil and Matt can't always make things clear, but when the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate in you, receive Jesus today. Become the messenger as Stephen was, that people, when they see you, may recognize that you are sent from heaven. You are the child of heaven.